That was a wonderful lunch, huh? Just what we needed. A little pep up. I want to read and start out this session on with reading Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3 from the Amplified Version. We're going to be talking about how do we keep the unity of the Spirit. And it starts out, I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk. So we've been learning a little bit about walking, right? To lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service. With complete lowliness of mind, humility, and meekness, unselfish gentleness and mildness, with patience, bearing with one another, and making allowances because you love one another. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. Well, there's a little bit of a mouthful there, but the part that I really wanted to zero in on is be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of the Spirit in the binding power of peace. So when we talk about unity, there's a lot of things that come up in Christian circles. And in some ways, it can even be like a buzzword a little bit. Like, we got to have harmony and unity. Let's keep the unity, you know. And one thing I want to say that it is not, is it's not sameness. Okay? Because God really loves diversity, and he set up the body of Christ where he thinks everyone is unique. Like, every snowflake is unique. Every blade of grass is unique. There's so many different kinds of flowers. And we even just take a look at these tulips that are on the table, which just blessed me so much because my family background is Dutch, and so George picks tulips, and I thought it was so cool. Everything is unique. God loves that we're all different. And so he didn't say, okay, now I want you to walk worthy of the calling, and by the way, get busy being the same as everybody else. He didn't say that. He said, just keep or guard the unity of the Spirit. So we need to understand what that's all about. Now, on your paper, you have a definition of the Aramaic word for unity and what the verb picture is. And it means to turn towards a place or a person with an innermost, deep, absolute affection, to symphonize, agree, or reconcile. When God talks about unity, he's just saying that you need to turn to your fellow believer in the body of Christ with affection. You turn to them and go, oh, there you are. Gosh, I see Christ in you. Isn't that wonderful? Do we agree about every single thing we believe, about what we think, how we act, where we walk, what we do? No. But I can turn to every single person because there's an instant recognition that that person has the same Christ in them that I have. And by the way, you know, I said this last night in the fellowship, but when in the verse in Colossians where it talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we always take it to mean it personal, like Christ in me, it's Christ in me. But really, that phrase, and in that passage, if you go read the whole context of Colossians 1, it's talking about you, plural. It's Christ, the Messiah, in you, plural. That's what the hope of glory is. Because our walking in the body of Christ right now is just a little mini microcosm of what it's going to be like for all eternity to be Christ in you. You, plural. And that's what we have to preach, is that, yes, it's the same Spirit that's in every single believer, right? But that's just the touch point. that person's life and the uniqueness of their life gives them a special, unique place in the body of Christ, where we're members in particular. So it's Christ in you, but we're members in particular. So go look at Ephesians chapter 2 first. It kind of explains it here. In verse 15, it's talking about how God broke down the wall that was between the Jews and the Gentiles. But when it talks about this wall here, it's also talking about how there was a wall between between Jews and Gentiles, yes, but also between men and women, between the priests and other men, between the high priest and the priest. There are all these different barriers, and all those barriers have been broken down. So he goes, verse 15, he brought to an end the law of commandments with its commandments so that from the two of them he could create in one, himself one new man, and he made a peace treaty. That's what it said, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, right? So just hold that in your mind there for a minute. He reconciled the two of them with God in one body, and by his cross he destroyed the conflict. And he came and he declared peace to you, both the far and the near, because in him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. What makes us be joined together is the fact that we have the common Spirit. It's the full measure of everything and all the spiritual power that was that Jesus Christ had. That's why you call it Christ in you, because it's his full measure of the Spirit that he had. That's what God gave to each and every single one of us. And that's where we connect. That's where we have a commonality. And it's also what brings peace. So now just look over here on 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. This is the whole section about the body. In verse 12 says, for as the body is one and are many members in it, and all the members of the body, although they are many, they are one body. So also is Christ. It's Christ in you, plural, right? Okay, so what that Christ is many, 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 many members who all have the same Spirit in them. So go down to verse 7. Now you are the body of Christ and members in your place, or members in particular. That you there is also plural. You are the body of Christ. So the body is made up of lots and lots and lots of variety. And the physical body is such a really great example of how the body of Christ works, because there's a huge amount of variety in our physical body. Even from one cell to another, even if they're the same kinds of cells, they have differences. And like I said, God just loves diversity. He made it that way. So that's the part that we kind of have to just get in our minds and keep in our minds, so that when we talk about unity, we know that the unity is not in our actions. It's in the Spirit. And it's an integral kind of unity, or an organic unity, that's already made for us. It's not something we have to manufacture or find. Like, I don't know how I could ever get along with that person. Well, of course you can get along with that person. That person has Spirit in them just exactly like you. So you apply that Aramaic word. See, if I turn to that person with affection and interest and go, oh, Linda, wow. You're there. Well, what's your life about? What do you do? How is God working with you? And all of a sudden, that just that interest or that affection ties me to her, and I recognize that same Christ. It's like a recognition, and there's a bond there that brings peace. That's basically how it works. Look at Colossians chapter 3. That word bond is very, very interesting. And you can study it quite a bit, but it calls it in Ephesians 4:3, the bond of peace. It's really the bond that brings peace. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And with all these things put on love, which is the girdle of maturity," is what the Aramaic says. The bond is called a girdle, and it's called the girdle of perfectness, or the bond of perfectness, right? Perfectness is the same thing we were talking about this morning with Zacharias and Elizabeth. It's not about being perfect. It's about being upright or without blame. And there's a maturity that comes when we recognize and understand what unity is all about. Because remember, I was talking this morning about we don't walk in this path alone, right? So if I'm at odds with the people that I'm walking with and I'm surrounded by, then I won't know what I'm doing. But if we really understand this, then we also will not go into what I call two ditches. You have the doctrine and the practice of the word, remember? Right? We were talking about all that this morning. All right. Each of them have a ditch on the path. And if you go too much to the doctrine, I'm leaning over that way. Everything is the word, the word, the word, the word. Then the ditch over here is criticism or judgmentalism. And the people that really believe that they're right about every single thing, you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, well, the spirit side of walking by the spirit, signs, miracles, and wonders, you know, just listen to God, just do whatever God says, that has actually the exact same ditch. Because you're going on this side, and then those people are going, well, what's wrong with you? How come you don't have signs, miracles, and wonders in your life? You know, well, I had a miracle happen yesterday. What's wrong with you? And it becomes the same kind of criticism as the other side. So they're like ditches on either side. Where in the middle is the unity of the spirit. Because within the body, with its diversity, there can be all kinds of applications of things in life, things we do, how we move, whatever. But when our walk is balanced between the doctrine and practice, then we stay away from either side of the ditches. Okay, so I want to talk just a little bit about judgment, because that's another thing that people say a lot about. Like in our culture, it's a live and let live type of society we live in the United States. Like, don't rock the boat, don't criticize anybody, don't tell them that they're wrong. Nothing like that, right? You know, we got to just live with each other and as best you can. Get it on. You know, just do it. That's not unity of the spirit either. All right? What it really is that, okay, look at Luke 6. That God says that we are supposed to judge, but he also tells us how to judge. Luke 6. And we'll just start in verse 36. Therefore, be merciful as your Father also is merciful. It's talking about loving your enemies. And then verse 37 says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given unto you. With good and pressed down and abundant measure, they will throw into your laps. For with the same measure that you measure, it will be measured to you. So we always talk about giving, you know, money, in this idea. Give and it shall be given unto you, right? That it'll come back pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Well, what it's really talking about is judgment. If you give out critical kind of judgment, then it's going to come back to you multiplied. That's why we need to avoid these ditches on both sides. Because it never hurts anybody except us. When you don't forgive, it comes back to you. You have a block. God, you know, we were talking a lot about this last night at fellowship, and it was really great. And maybe we can talk a little bit more about it later. I just want you to see that these two sides, both sides, can go to a negative kind of critical judgment. And that's not what God is talking about when he says to judge. Look at Matthew 7. This is in the Sermon on the Mount too. Matthew 7 verse 1 starts out by saying, "You should not judge so that you will not be judged." Uh-oh, here we are again. Judge not. "For with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged, and by the measure that you measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you see the straw that is in the eye of your brother, and you do not observe the beam that is in your own eye?" It does not say that you should not think. It says you should not judge in a critical fashion. Because verse 2 goes and says, "With the judgment that you judge, you will be judged." So if we turn to someone and look at them with affection, with appreciation, with wanting to understand where their place is in the body of Christ and to honor them for that, that kind of judgment is going to come back to us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over also. But if we do it where we've got this little speck that we see in somebody else and we're going, nee, 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 you know, what, like that, then what really happens is that we actually are blinded because we have this gigantic beam in our own eye. The beam is that we don't recognize that God is the one who designed the body of Christ. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ's job as head of the body to figure out where everybody is in it and how they all work together. So it's not our job. And when we look at it that way, then we don't have to get down and be called a hypocrite. Like, where is that? Verse 4. "Or how do you say to your brother, 'Allow me to take the straw from your eye, and behold, a beam is in my eye'? Hypocrite! First take out the beam from your eye, and then you will be proved capable to take out the straw from the eye of your brother." Well, what's really true is that if we take out the speck or the beam out of our own eyes, our eyes get open to realize, my gosh, it's the most beautiful body. It's this family that we can all live together and appreciate each other. Every time I get to meet somebody new, which, you know, this weekend I have, and it's so wonderful because it is. It's like there's this instant affinity that you have. George goes around saying, you know, "Oh, you're my brother from another mother." So same thing with sisters, you know, we have sisters that we've just never met before, that's all. And we can really appreciate each other and have a bond together that really is almost instant. And it transcends cultures, it transcends families, personality, everything. And it's just the way God designed it to be, and he made it very, very easy. So we don't have to struggle so hard about it. I wanted to look at Philippians chapter 1. Because this is a question sometimes that people ask me, "Oh, that's really, really nice. what you talk about with, you know, unity is you just turn towards someone with affection and interest, and, you know, then you can work out all your differences and go, what about the times where somebody, you turn to somebody, but they don't want to talk to you or they don't want to reconcile with you? And my answer to it is, God doesn't say that there needs to be a response. He just says, walk worthy of the calling, do it with meekness, lowliness, long-suffering, forbearing, and endeavor to guard the unity of the Spirit. That means I do it. And if I do it, then you do it, and you do it. And more and more and more and more people do that, where we literally just turn to each other with a recognition that it's the same Spirit in them despite all of our differences, then there will be reconciliation. But it's not my job to walk somebody else's walk. It's my job to walk. Right? And I do what the Word says. And if I'm obedient to it, then I've done my part. But if we all start doing that, you know, where we put aside the criticism part. Oh, I forgot to tell you one more thing about the word judging. The Hebrew word and the Aramaic word for to judge is spelled D-A-N, like Dan Connell's name. Daniel actually means God is a judge. And the word Dan, D-A-N, is to judge. Now, like I've been explaining, it can be negative or it can be positive. You can judge positively as well, and that's what I'm talking about with this whole thing with unity, is where we judge what the Word says, and we line up our minds with it, and we just say, that's it. Everyone has the same Spirit. So that's what I'm going to recognize. But we get the word Dan, you can see the difference, because in English, we get our English word damn, D-A-M-N, from that Hebrew word, Dan. So when you say, damn it, you're really negatively judging something, right? And that's kind of a reaction that, or a phrase that we use when we don't like something, right? You're judging it. You're just saying, that's awful. Ah, damn it, right? So I'm not going to say it too many times. It's on the tape, right? Okay, but we also get our English word dean, D-E-A-N, like the dean of a university, from this word judge. And a dean is someone who facilitates the whole program, right, who's in charge of admissions and the curriculum and taking care of all the students. That's what a dean does, right? So I started thinking, all right, instead of being critical about something or somebody, something that was going on, instead of saying, damn it, I would say, dean it. Because that's the positive side. That's the way that we can help each other, is where it's not that we're completely ignorant and just blinding our eyes and goes, I don't see anything wrong with anybody. Because then you don't see devil spirits and you don't see the enemy coming, right? Remember, we're on the path up on the high hill, so we can see where the enemy is coming, and we need to help each other to watch for that. So it's not about not thinking. It's about just deem it. Let's apply the curriculum of the Word to the problem. And not be critical of the person, but judge the situation righteously, what God's answer is, so that there can be help and bringing together closer in that bond of love. So love is the key on how to do this, obviously, and we've talked a lot about love as well. But I want to look at just one more verse. I think you get what I'm talking about. John chapter 7. And in verse 24, it says, do not judge with respect of persons, but rather judge with an upright judgment. In the one place Jesus had said, judge not that you be not judged. So you think, well, I shouldn't judge. But this one says, judge with a righteous judgment. And there's actually many, many more verses that talk about judging righteously and judging properly than there are about doing it wrong. And if you want to, I think I put some of them on the paper. But if you want to just write down a couple of them, there's 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. There's Proverbs 3, 21. Jeremiah 22, 3 says, execute judgment and righteousness. And so then this one we can go look at. It's in Philippians chapter 1.
Could you say those verses again?
1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. Proverbs 3, 21. John 7, 24. Jeremiah 22, 3. And Philippians 1 is where we're going next. And Philippians 1, verse 7 says, for so it is right for me to think about all of you, because you are established in my heart, and in my bonds, and in my defense that is concerning the truth of the gospel. You are my partners in grace. You, plural, are all my partners in grace. I just love that. They were partners. For God is my witness how I love you with the compassion of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that again your love may increase and grow in knowledge and in all spiritual understanding, so that you may distinguish those things that are profitable, and that you may be pure without offense in the day of Christ, and that you may be full of the fruit of justification that is by Jesus Christ, to the glory and to the honor of God. The purpose of having a righteous judgment is to distinguish those things that are profitable. Now, just as an example, okay, somebody has a problem with alcoholism. And it's a chronic problem. It creeps up, you know, maybe they go to AA, maybe they get delivered, and they go back to that. I want to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, right? I want to walk in love with this person. What do I do? I don't blind my eyes and go, he doesn't have a problem, that's okay, I'll just ignore it. Right? But I'm also not looking at the person going that the person is the one who is all screwed up. Because that person has Christ in them and has Holy Spirit in them. I'm assuming it's a believer, okay? And so what do I do? Well, first of all, the judgment that I need to do is to judge and distinguish those things that are profitable. Obviously, in this case, drinking, you know, continuously doesn't have a lot of profit. And it brings bondage to that person. So all of a sudden, then the compassion wells up like, oh my goodness, that person is in bondage. So the first thing to do is to just cry out to God to go, oh, what can I do to help? If it's really, truly, we're turning to that person with affection, and then when we do, we see that they have a need, and they have something going on in their lives, then that should be our first kind of question. What can I do? What's going on? Help me. And it's like the thing with the walking on the path. You see your neighbor over here, and then you see that they're falling down, or they're looking down at the ground, or they're burdened down by something. Whatever it is, we just turn to them and go, oh, wow, you have a need. What can I do? And then That's the time where you lined up your will with God's will and your desire with his desire, and he goes, bam, here you go. Here's the answer. Here's what you can tell him. Here's to minister, whatever it is. And the answer is right there, because it's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure and that which you desired. Because you desired to turn to your brother with affection and guard the unity. And then lots of really great stuff happens. You know, that's where the signs, miracles, and wonders happen. That's where you can see, you know, great fruit come as a result of the Spirit just being in action then. doctrine, practice, sit for a while, walk for a while, sit for a while, walk for a while, and then stand, wait, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of here. You got no right to be messing around with my brother. Boldness, that kind of stuff, see? And then it becomes, the walk doesn't become this big drudgery of trying to always like match our doctrines up together and work out all our differences. It's not about that. When someone sometimes would come to me and go, well, I don't really believe what you're talking about. Oh, good. Why don't you tell me what you think? And then maybe I'll learn something. It says in the beginning, go just, we'll end here with Ephesians 4. Go back to the beginning of it again. I, therefore, a prisoner in our Lord, beg you that you should walk as is proper for the calling that you were called, that you walk worthy of the calling. And the very first way it says that you have to walk is with meekness. A very, very simple way to understand meekness is that the Aramaic word picture for meekness is to lie down under or lie down flat. In 1 Peter, it talks about humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and then he will lift you up. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is just being willing to subject yourself first to God and then to our fellow believers. We can always learn something from the youngest member in the body of Christ. No, not age-wise even, but spiritually. Some, like Scott was talking about, somebody who's only been in the Word for 15 days. Wow, I want to learn from that. That takes meekness, like lying down under and saying, well, I don't have all the answers. I'm so thankful God has worked in me over many, many years to try to understand things so that I could teach them simply. But one of the greatest temptations of a teacher is to think that they know everything. And I'm here to tell you, you don't know everything. I don't know everything. But what I do know, I want to be able to share, because it helps. It's the same idea. It's reaching out to just say, oh, what can I do? You know, if I could just explain this a little bit easier, or someone could grab onto it, then they could keep walking and they could keep going and they could solve a problem that may have been a chronic thing in their life. And then all of a sudden it becomes this intertwined bond of love. I love you, you love me, we love each other. But it's not this just like lovey-dovey stuff. It's real life. You have a need, I have a need. We walk together, we appreciate each other, and we just believe what God says, that he has made the body to have one spirit, but many, 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 many men, members in particular. So that's what I wanted to share right now. And I think what we're going to do, George, is we're going to have a break, right? But then after the break, I know that there's so many really qualified people in here, as well as there's people that have just recently had some really great experiences with God teaching you some of these kinds of things about how to live together with each other and how not to be judgmental, or some situation where maybe someone was judgmental. I could have told you some stories of my own life, but what I really wanted to do was to have a time after the break where we could just, you know, bring up questions or bring up real situations and just talk about them. Say, not so much hypothetical ones, but real ones that we've been involved in. And what was God's answer, and how did it work? And is this true, what I've been talking about? Because if it's not true, and it doesn't really work practically, then I'm not teaching the practical application of the walk. You see what I mean? I could stand up here and read you the verses to the kingdom come. There are so many verses about walking. But if it's real, then it will play out and be a vital way to describe how we live every day. So I think what we're going to see is that you don't have to think very hard, and you can think of one incident after another where God just showed an answer of how to do something and how to help someone and how to walk in love instead of just saying, oh yeah, I want to walk in love, but really walk in love.